2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry is he talking about? Therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry that he's just described at the end of chapter 3 there in verse 18. The privilege that is ours as Christians to be able to carry a message from God to every single person in this world and declare to them that God has made a way for our past to be covered and filled with forgiveness rather than filled with the sin that once filled it. That God has made a way that each and every one of us might have the confidence and the hope of heaven, taking care of our past and taking care of our future. But this is a salvation that reaches in all directions and is firmly planted on where we live every day. And it's a salvation that blesses us with the greatest life that a person can have this side of the glory of heaven, and that is to be able to walk in fellowship with God and to be able to have a relationship with Him, a deeper relationship than Moses knew. The privilege of being able, because of Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, to behold God with an unveiled face. Nothing between us and Him in our relationship. And then as we behold Him in His Word and as we behold Him in praise and worship and relationship, that He changes us day by day from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now you tell me what in the world you can roll all together that can compare with just one element of the salvation that's been given to us as a free gift, much less all three. And so he says, since we have this ministry, this gospel to declare to this world and the privilege of it, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. This entire chapter, and on really into chapter 5, the theme of it is not losing heart in our service to the Lord. We do not lose heart, but look then at verse 16. It stays on his heart all the way through. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Here's the Apostle Paul who, what he went through in his service to the Lord. The stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, how many beatings. The rejection by the religious leaders, the slander. The rejection by the body of Christ, the very people that God had used to, he had used him to bring to the Lord. And all of these things that he went through, and I'll tell you, if you could have a place where you could say, well, the Apostle Paul is speaking at such and such tabernacle or chapel tonight, and he's going to speak on how not to lose heart in the ministry. The church would be jammed and the line would be down the street, I hope. But that's exactly what he does in this passage. And every single one of us that is engaged in the service of the Lord in this ministry of carrying this message faithfully in this world as a child of God, every single one of us is going to reach a place sooner or later where we lose heart. And some of you are in that place already in your ministry here tonight. It's going to come as a word in due season. And others of you, perhaps here tonight, you've paid virtually no price for your faith just yet, but you will. Do you think they'll stop with the Ten Commandments? Do you think that's where it stops? Do you think the consolidation of power will be satisfied with that? Do you think if they have their way, you'll have a voice left at all? Can we assume, as we fill pulpits and as we share the truth of God's Word, that we'll ever have a chance to do it again anymore? What will this country be like in 20 years if it exists? And if we're still here? And so much to learn from the Apostle Paul, the tremendous price that he paid to be faithful to God in the face of such obstacles. And here he tells us some of the things that kept him going. The word lose heart, it means to be discouraged to the point of quitting. So why didn't he quit? Why didn't he take the gospel and make money off it like everybody else was doing? Why didn't he get a condo in Hawaii? Why didn't he do all these things that would have been so easy? Why did he stay faithful all the way to the end, all the way to a sword lowered on his head in the decapitation? Why didn't he lose heart between here and there? And he lays out those reasons in this chapter, and he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And here's the Apostle Paul, as he looks at the ministry that he's in, and he said, the first reason that I don't lose heart and all that God has called me to is because of His mercy. Because every time man does what he does to me, and every time groups of men put together do what they do to me, and when it would overwhelm me and when it would discourage me right out of the service of the Lord, he said, God comes along with His mercy. And Paul knew that in our service to the Lord, no matter what rises up against us in our faithfulness to what God has called us to, that God is never frightened of those things. He always has just the right measure of mercy and grace to give us to be faithful to Him and what He's called us to do. He never lost heart because the mercy of God always made sure that He wouldn't. And that's true for every single one of us in our service to the Lord. Every single time when you think, this is, more than I can take, you find out it is more than you can take. It has outdistanced your strength, but it will never outdistance His or outdistance His mercy. And Paul could look and say, I stand and I continue. I do not lose heart because of the mercy of God that is always greater in supply than any circumstance that is against me. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There were many, many false teachers in Paul's day. They were going around and they were changing the gospel until it wasn't a gospel at all. It was works. They were using the gospel. They were using religious teaching to enrich themselves. The Apostle Paul said, we never, ever did that. We were above board in our motives for preaching the gospel. We never changed the message. And what Paul is saying here, we never became, soft on sin. We never told people what we thought that they might like to hear and would make us popular and all this kind of thing like the false teachers were doing. Paul said, we just took the message and we delivered the message. And for whatever price we have paid to be faithful to that message, we have what the false teacher does not have and will never have: a clear conscience before God and a clear conscience before man. As the New Living Translation puts it, we tell the truth before God, and all who are honest, they know it. What price can you put on a clear conscience in our service to the Lord? To know that no matter what anybody else thinks of you, no matter what anybody else does in response to your faithfulness to what God has called you to know, I know that I'm right with God. And I'll tell you, far better to be right with Him alone on planet Earth than to be right with everyone else and not be right with Him. Paul said, I don't lose heart. And one of the reasons I don't lose heart in the face of such discouragement, he says, I know when I put my head down on the pillow at night, I'm right with Him. And that's all that matters to me. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here's Paul, he's preaching this gospel all over the place, all over the known world. And he's just like everybody else. I mean, I'd like to see more people get saved than do get saved. I'd like everybody in Modesto to know the Lord. I mean, we'd all like to see more fruit than we see. And the Apostle Paul was the same way. And you can get discouraged in the face of such limited fruit. Jeremiah ministered for the Lord for 40 years without a recorded convert. Excuse me? Was that guy tough or what? And it can be discouraging, the lack of fruit. But the Apostle Paul didn't lose heart because he realized that he had a part in this big plan of God, and God had a part in this plan, and he never confused the two parts. It was his responsibility to deliver the gospel. It was God's responsibility to give revelation to hearts. And then it was the hearer's responsibility to be willing to heed that gospel and surrender to it, receive the Lord in their life. If we start to take the responsibility of God upon ourselves in our service to the Lord, or begin to think that the conversion of a single person can be accomplished on the basis of us, we begin to carry the weight of that. That's more than we can carry. The Apostle Paul recognized, I deliver the message, but there are some people who will never respond to it because they have the veil over their eyes concerning the gospel. And their minds have been blinded by the god of this age. Their minds are blinded by the devil. But they can't blame the devil. It's interesting. Verse 4, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Always say the devil, you know, we go back to, who was the comedian? The devil made me do it, you know. Probably shouldn't bring him up. But anyway, but then notice it. Who do not. Human responsibility for the blinding. Because the blinding is undone by simply turning to the Lord and receiving His light. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, to have a blind mind? We think of physical blindness. A person can't see. They can have a gigantic tree right in front of them. They have no consciousness that tree is in front of them. But the tree is real. The tree is real. They just don't have the capacity to recognize that it's there. And Paul recognized that just because the peoples that rejected, that they were blind, and blinded by the god of this age. There's nothing wrong with the message. I'll tell you, be careful today. Be very careful today, and I exhort myself. Don't change that message. There is no better message. It is perfect in its glory, perfect in its height and its depth, its breadth, its beauty, its wisdom, and how it meets the need of mankind. Don't change that gospel to accommodate mankind who responds to it by willingly remaining blind. The blind mind, the tree, the truth of the gospel is right there. It's real. There's nothing wrong with the tree. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. Something's wrong with their mind. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to the Lord, it's not because you have some great intellect that keeps that from happening. It's because the god of this age, the devil, has blinded you. And one of the things that he loves to use as much as anything is religion. To get a person to sit and to be completely involved in a religious system, perhaps all of their life, that speaks nothing of being born again. It's as if John chapter 3 didn't exist in the Bible, as if Jesus never spoke about being born again. And it disregards all of that. And God, and the god of this age, loves nothing more than to tell a religious person that you're okay where you are in all of that. It's good enough to, you know, be in a church and make that appearance and live a moral life. And that's how you get to heaven and all of those things. He doesn't care how he delivers a soul into hell, only that he delivers it. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And that same Jesus was buried and He rose again on the third day. That if you'll turn to Him tonight and say, I believe that's the Savior and that's the salvation that satisfies God and satisfies heaven, and that's all that matters. And I believe I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I turn from my old ways and I turn to God tonight. God, I give you my life tonight to use as you see fit. And the Holy Spirit will come into your life and you'll be born again by the Holy Spirit. That's how a person has everlasting life. And the devil must yield to that message. And his darkness must give way to light in a human life. But the Apostle Paul did not lose heart because he recognized he was a messenger boy. He delivered the message and he prayed, but he could not change a single human heart. That occurred between God and an individual person. He said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." Paul didn't lose heart in the ministry because he pointed people to God. He preached Jesus Christ. He didn't draw people to himself. And it's one of the greatest mistakes that a person can make in service to the Lord in ministry, and that is to think that somehow God has called me to draw people to me and to my personality and then to point people to God, or that somehow we are to draw people to churches and get them connected with churches and then point them to God. And that's not how it works. The Apostle Paul didn't lose heart because it was all about the Lord Jesus, and he continually pointed people to the Lord and represented himself as nothing more than a bondservant for Jesus' sake. If in our service to the Lord we begin to draw people to ourselves and a ministry begins to become personality driven or celebrity driven, it'll kill you. It'll crush you. Because no one can live up to it. Only God can live up to all of that. Always pointing people to the Lord. And that's what it is. We come out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and what does the worship team do? They come out and they begin to lead in worship. What are they doing? They're just pointing you to God. Pointing me to God. Then the teaching of the Word of God, what are we doing in it? We're worshiping the Lord, the study of His Word, but we're pointing people to God, not to people, because no one can live up to all of that. I had a woman last week, she was talking with me about a particular issue, and she said something about the church, and she said, as an aside, she said, well, that's why people come here, you know, for the teaching of the Word. And she said it in a nice way. That's not an offense to me. Not one bit is that offense to me. Because I at least have a shot at doing that. Delivering the Word of God and pointing people to God. But if it was based upon personality, based upon, you know, celebrity and this kind of thing, it'll kill you. And so Paul, even Paul, as great as he was, he understood this. God is the great one. We're all as great as any of us might be. Even the great apostles were just bondservants. And notice Paul didn't take the position of a bondservant, you know, grudgingly. He said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I am glad to take this position of a bondservant and glad for what God has done in my life and given me this position." He said, "But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the message that we carry in earthen vessels." And he's talking about the human body. Remember in the book of Genesis, we're told that Man was created from the dust of the earth. The scientists, you know, very nearly within our lifetimes, discovered that the same 17 elements that make up the earth make up the human body. I just love the scientists and the archaeologists. Just keep studying away, brothers. Just stay at it, you know. Be honest with your conclusions. It'll always come back to verify the truth of the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when Paul speaks of an earthen vessel in, you know, those days, it would have just been kind of those terracotta pots. You know, when this last time when we were in Israel, we're in the area of Caesarea right on the shore. And because nobody was over in Israel, then, you know, we kind of had the place to ourselves and all. We walked by this particular kind of dig that was going on in Caesarea. And I mean, there had to be a strata that was 4 feet deep easily that was just terracotta, broken pots for whatever happened in that period of Roman history there. And that, and an earthen vessel was the cheapest kind of vessel. You just broke it, you got yourself another one. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And God has chosen it to do that it this way. Isn't it amazing He's chosen you and I to take the gospel to the whole world and not angels? He chose earthen vessels. Why? Well, I mean, look at us. I mean, you know. Now, here's why. That the excellence of the power of God, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul said, this life that I live in service to the Lord, it is a life of continually being taken to the very edge of my emotional and my physical and my mental limitations, and then beyond. And then to discover when I am pushed even beyond those things in my service to the Lord, that God comes alongside me with His strength and His resources. And then when people watch our lives, and they watch us in circumstances that would crush the average person, would put them in an insane asylum, would produce catastrophic results in them, and they watch us continue to be faithful to God in such extraordinary circumstances, when all you have to do is just deny God. Why go into the fiery furnace? It's so easy. Just bow the knee. But they watch, and they watch us stay faithful to God beyond what they know to be the resources in our life naturally. And then when they watch that, there's only one conclusion that they can come to. And that is that their strength comes from God. That treasure is in earthen vessels, because there is no explanation for it in the earthen vessel. And I wish there was a way that we could just sit down and tell people, now listen, you know, brother or friend, or I'm talking about brother in the sense of blood. Listen, you know, God is my strength and everything, and His strength is made perfect in weakness, and all these kinds of things, and all of this, and that's the way that He is, and that's why, you know, you ought to have Him in your life too, and He becomes this, and they just sit, and it's just one more line of words and one more philosophy in the world. And God knows that people don't know. Everybody in the world's talking about their version of truth or what they think is life is all about. So God says, I know how to get the attention of those that are really looking for the truth. I'll stretch you every which way in ways that only Gumby can be and survive, and Pokey. And then at the end of it, you'll be standing, and they'll realize that the only explanation for it is God. And so Paul looked at these things And he said, listen, one of the things that helps me not to lose heart is not to be ashamed of my weakness, not to be ashamed of my inability to do what God has called me to do apart from His strength, but that that's how He gets seen in our life. He said, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The Apostle Paul said, one of the reasons that I don't lose heart is I realize that in this Christian life, death is inevitable. Not a physical death, but a death to self every single day. But it's more than inevitable. It's glorious. I mean, the instinct for self-preservation is so strong within us, even us as Christians. I don't know how you are with God and all. Maybe God just comes in the quietness of your heart and your devotional life, and God says, listen, I'm going to bring you into a pretty deep trial here on this thing. And but it's in this trial, you die. And there's a particular area of your life that is the next thing that's on my menu for death. And so this is the week we kill that. Oh, great. All right. Go for it. I've been troubled by that myself. You know, I'm so goofy that almost inevitably the things that I become conscious of and think are my strengths, those are the next thing God is looking to remove. I'm a very confused person. But I have an instinct for self-preservation. And God comes in and it's the most wonderful thing, and sometimes He does it just with us kicking and screaming, but He takes us into these things and into these trials and into these waters that are the death of us. We die in the middle of it. Something wonderful dies in it so that you could look back upon it. Say, I never want to go through that again, but I love what died there. And I don't just love what died in that trial of my flesh and my selfishness and the old Damien Kyle or the old whatever your name is, but that in that dying, the life of Christ came forth. We love to talk about resurrection. I love to talk about resurrection power and all those things. It makes a fabulous message, and it's very true, and it's a wonderful message. But resurrection always follows death. You can't have resurrection without death. Believe me, I've tried to find it in the Bible. The resurrection life, the life of Christ lived through me, Him being seen, it requires the death of me every single day and the death of me by degrees until I go into glory. And so Paul looked at that and he said, I don't lose heart. I am dying. But to the degree that I'm dying, His glory is being seen in my life. And who can do that? And who can make that a great thing but God? A joyous thing. A longed-for thing, but God, but He does it. And in the midst of it, Paul didn't lose heart because he recognized that with every bit of his death, every single time he had to die to self to be faithful to God's call on his life, that the resurrection power of life, Jesus came through. Why? It's the life he lived. It's the life that Jesus lived. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, And therefore I spoke, and we also believe, and therefore speak. Paul said, one of the things that keeps me going is I believe this message. With all of my heart, I believe this message. And I believe it to be true. I have experienced what God does in a human life. And because I know it to be true, I cannot remain silent. I cannot do it. I believe, so I have spoken. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul didn't lose heart in his service to the Lord because he remembered that all of this service to the Lord, this whole journey that he was on, this ministry, this pilgrimage that he was in, it all ends in heaven. It all ends in heaven. The more that we die every single day as Christians, and praise the Lord, He is faithful that we would die every day so that He can live within us. And when we die every single day, heaven becomes more real to us. We long for it more than ever. And Paul speaks to them of the fact that he knows that Jesus, He who raised up Jesus from the dead, will raise us up with Jesus into heaven and present us with you. One day I'm going to stand in heaven, the Apostle Paul said. Eternity is a very, very long time, isn't it? I'm a certain age. You're not taking notes. And it's amazing how fast time flies at this stage in my life. You stop and you think about eternity, how long it's going to be. And I think that in the craziness of this world, you have to stop once in a while to think about eternity. And what I'm going to live for in this life to impact eternity. Eternity is going to go on for a very, very long time. We can't even begin to get our minds around it. It tries, but it fries trying to do it. The Apostle Paul lived and he didn't lose heart in the ministry that God had called him to because he said, I know this ends in glory. I know this ends in eternity. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time and he knew suffering are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it isn't. And not only the glory that shall be revealed in us, but that we will be in that glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And Paul had some grasp, maybe the best grasp of anyone in the history of the church upon eternity. There was one of the sisters in the fellowship. She was up in Yosemite a couple of weeks ago, and she sent my wife Karen and I a postcard, and it was a postcard up there of a Half Dome, and she wrote about how it reminds her when she looks at it of the little bird that goes there to sharpen its beak. And her comment comes from this illustration by a man by the name of Hendrik Van Loon. He said, high up in the north, in the land called Svithjod, there stands a rock. It's 100 miles high and 10 miles wide. And once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak. And when that rock is worn away by that little bird, only a single day of eternity will have gone by. Paul recognized that all of this ends in eternity and in eternal reward. And therefore we do not lose heart, he said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Can you imagine Paul after that third missionary journey? He's been away from your church for a while, and he comes in as the Sunday night guest speaker, and you look at him and say, "Paul, you look shot. I didn't know a man could limp that many ways." When you think about all that he went through, and I mean what his body went through just in staying faithful to the Lord and all of it. And he said, "Listen, don't pity me. I'm not losing heart. Because though my body looks shot, to the same degree that my body looks shot, it is to that degree my spirit is strong. It is to that degree that God has built greatness and beauty by His Holy Spirit into my life. My spirit has never been stronger." And as we serve the Lord, we know what that means. You think, what could make it worth, you know, this whole thing of the outward man perishing day by day and all? What could make it worth it? Because of what God produces within us of spiritual character when we continue through all of it. And again, His eyes on eternity, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He considered what He went through, light affliction. We'll get into that in chapter 12, what He describes as light affliction. It'll remove the whiner right out of you. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's how He saw this life in the light of eternity. He said it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's light and it's only for a moment compared to what I will one day have in glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And once again he said, I don't lose heart because my eyes are set not on my body, not on my circumstances, not even upon the ministry supremely, but upon God and upon eternity and one day face to face with Him. Let's look at, because it is a continuation of the same theme, the first 8 verses of chapter 5. Paul said, I don't lose heart even in the face of death because of how he viewed death. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about this body, this tent, he describes this human body as a tent. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, speaking of our eternal heavenly body that God has prepared for us, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I want you to notice that word, no, for we know. It isn't we hope. We think there's a possibility of it, maybe. The Apostle Paul didn't get by in his service to the Lord by thinking, you know, that heaven was a maybe, or that a new body, an eternal body, was a maybe related to his future. He said, I know this is in my future. And he likens this human body of ours, he likens it to a tent. Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? So he's very, very familiar with what a tent is. He knows it's a temporary dwelling. It's something that's made for pilgrims. He's familiar with all of the weaknesses of a tent in comparison to a house. And he looked at his body and he said, this body is not what I'm going to have forever. It's a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. That's how I view it. And one day I expect it to give way to the body that God has created for me, that He's made for me, that's eternal in the heavens, that's made for heaven. And so he faced death all of the time. You wonder, why didn't he cave in the face of death all the time? Because he recognized that for the child of God, death is a butler, it's a servant. Remember Jesus in the book of Revelation? He has the keys to what? Death and hell. And the one who has the keys of something has authority over what he has the keys to. He opens and closes those things at will. And Jesus has conquered death for the child of God, so that no child of God will ever taste of death. It's funny, the Apostle Paul, as you read how he addresses death, even by the power of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, he kind of seems to almost fumble for earthly words to describe it for the child of God. Because the way the word death is used in our culture, it kind of has the idea that a person is going to ceases to exist at the moment of death. But no child of God ever ceases to exist. So the best word that could be used for the death of a child of God is not that we die, but that we move. We move from a tent, a beat-up, worn-out tent, into a new body that God has created for us for eternity. No more pain, no more beatings, no more stonings, no more sins, no more hurt, no more tears, no more once we're in heaven. And so we don't die, we move. The interesting thing is, because we do live in the United States of America, because it is such a superficial culture, as we were looking this morning, that, you know, we tend to think that we know something about somebody by virtue of just seeing the tent that they're in. But this tent is not who I am. And your tent is not who you are. Who you are is inside that tent. This tent is just the means that God has given us to express who we are. And Paul understood that about the human body. So I doubt he had much cosmetic surgery. Had some pecs put in, you know, and some... I doubt he was even tempted by that. As I was talking with one of the brothers in the fellowship here, he's talking a little bit about getting older and the wrinkles and everything, and he said, "I'm not doing anything about that. I earned every one of those." I feel the same way. But you take me and you put me in someone else's body, and then you come up to that person and you say, "Well, it looks like so-and-so, but it sure sounds and acts like Damien." Or you put them inside of me and conversely the same thing. Because who and who what we are is inside this body. This is just the vehicle. And Paul recognized that. So he said, "We've got a new body coming. And when death comes," and he said, "you know, if the Lord tarries, it's going to come. But all that's going to do is for me to move from one to the other. For in this tent," he says, "we groan." You ever groan? I'm getting nickeled and dimed at the moment in my body. You start to pay a price for... all those years of basketball with poor shoes and asphalt and getting hit in a lot of different places and all. Now they all ache, and they ache almost all the time, different things. The body just gets older. And it just reminds you that it's getting older, doesn't it? So in this body we groan. Do you finally get to a place in life where every movement has its corresponding sound? Doesn't it? When somebody just stops and says, "Was there ever a time you got out of the car quietly?" I've mentioned it before, but my mother-in-law, I don't refer to her as that, she's our dear Mimi, but when she gets up out of a chair or anything now and all, she says the same thing. She says, "Inga." Inga helps her out of the chairs all of the time. It's her little help in everything. But that's what happens. We get older and there's a groaning about this body. Paul knew that. But the groaning isn't just a physical groaning. It's a groaning and a longing. As this body breaks down, and breaks down as we serve the Lord, a longing to see Him face to face. A longing for all of this to be turned around for His glory, and all of the heavens and the earth under worshiping Him. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our new body which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed with that new body, we shall not be found naked. Paul is saying, I don't long to die and lay this body down and then be a disembodied spirit. That's not how he saw death. He said, I'm not afraid for this body to be laid down because I'm going to be further clothed with the new body, not disembodied. For we who are in this tent, we groan being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, the disembodied spirit, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You say, all right, God's given us a promise that one day we're going to have a new body as Christians. You say, how do we know that's true? The guarantee, or literally, the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now let's say I'm selling a car at my house for $2,000. I put an ad in the Modesto Bee. The guy comes to buy my car. He's just knocked out by it. You have the service records? Change the oil every 100 miles? Well, what can I say? He wants to buy that car. But you know, the phone's been ringing off the hook all morning long for me. First time I put that ad in the paper, I knew I priced it too low. But anyway, so they're all calling on it. It's a little Chevy Chevette. Beautiful, priceless, dependable. Oh! Everyone wants one of those. So I put an ad in the paper for $2,000. The guy comes and says, I want it, but I don't have the $2,000 on me right now. Give me time to get to the bank, and I'll come back and I'll pay. Well, I don't know this guy from Adam. I know Adam better than him on this. I said, I don't know who you are. And so how do I know that you're earnest about this transaction? How do I know that you're not just going to leave and go, man, I'm glad I didn't spend a cent on that piece of junk, you know, and then head on out? And then a guy comes right behind you with cash in his hand 5 minutes later, and I've got a chance to sell it, and I don't know that you are serious. So he says, all right, I'll tell you what, just to show you that I'm earnest, I'm sincere in wanting to buy this car, I'll give you $200, which is what I've got right now, for you to just to hold it for half an hour while I go get the rest of the money. That $200 is earnest money. That he's going to come back and finish that transaction. In the presence of the Holy Spirit in every single one of our lives as Christians, God said, I want you to know that's earnest money. That is the proof. When you hear His voice every single day, and you sense Him in your life every single day, that is the proof that there is a body made for eternity on the other side of this life for every single one of us. And He said in verse 6, for we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Why do we still walk by faith and not by sight? Because we're still in the body. But one day we won't walk by faith. We will walk by sight. But the fact that we still walk by faith and not by sight is an evidence that we're still in this body, waiting for the new one. We are confident, yes, well, pleased rather, Paul said, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's how Paul saw death. And it's one of the reasons that he did not lose heart. Because as a Christian, he saw death in its proper perspective. And we have to be careful as Christians. When dear brothers and sisters die, and they go to be with the Lord, we understand that there's going to be sorrow. But the Bible says we don't sorrow as those who are without hope. And so often, even from our mouths as Christians, we'll hear about a Christian who has died, and we think, oh, that, how terrible. Oh my, they had their whole life in front of them. And those kind of statements, they reveal how far we are away so often from understanding things, not just the way that the Apostle Paul saw them in his depth of spirituality, but how God sees those things and what happens at death. the wonder and the beauty of it. The sorrow is never for them. The sorrow is for us who are left behind, but who will one day join them in the Lord. So Paul had one of the reasons he didn't lose heart, and he didn't lose heart in the face of constantly facing death, was that's how he viewed death. He said, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. He said, it's not a terrible prospect for me. It's a glorious prospect. Now, how in the world do you stop a guy like that? How do you stop people who have no fear in the face of death? How do you stop them from delivering the message that God has given to them? And the short answer is, you don't. You don't stop them. Because there's nothing that can silence them. The Apostle Paul continued on. He never lost heart. He never quit because of these things that anchored his life. But his weapons, the willingness to die for the truth, not like the terrorists today, where the weapons are different. You can't stop a person that's willing to die for the truth. You can't stop them from dying for the truth. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he's willing to take and to die for the truth, but his weapons were different from the weapons that we see being used today. The weapons that he carried were the weapons of truth and love. So he said, death doesn't frighten me. Death is a butler. All death will one day do in my life, Paul said, is usher me from this tent into my new body. Good afternoon, Mr. Apostle Paul. Let's get you out of that. Ooh, ooh. What a tent. Man, you got a lot of mileage. You get about 400,000 miles out of that baby? Let's get you out of that. And let me usher you into your new body. That's what a butler does, doesn't it? A butler ushers us from the outside of one thing to the inside of another thing. Ushers us from one room to another. That's all that death will do in our lives. So the Apostle Paul lays all of these things out. He said, listen, let me tell you why I don't lose heart in the face of all of the things that I face. What a valuable, valuable revelation of the heart of a tremendous work of art in the hands of God, and we're thankful for it.